Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being patient. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin the verse 14 and go down through 14, down through 19, into 20, right around there, and pick that up from next week. I'm going to pray, and then we'll do a little bit of a review and then kind of go through some new material. Got a couple interesting concepts to introduce tonight. Nothing radical, nothing, you know, earth-shaking, nothing that you don't know already, but just kind of some foundational things, which is really what Bible teaching is we're going to start talking about conforming or not conforming to the previous way of life and being transformed into our new image. And I don't know, there's three ways I think we're going to see tonight to do this. One is mystically, and that's not in a negative sense, but because the presence of the Spirit is in us, we're good to go. He'll transform us. The other is going to be knowledge or understanding, the opposite of ignorance. I kind of lean towards this. You know, I think people are born again. We give them information. It's going to accelerate their conforming into the image of Christ. And then there's the obedience. Or I'm just going to write for a clear legal or legalism, you know, as far as these are the things you have to do or rules or orders. I think all three of these things play into our maturing in the Christian life. And we'll read through this tonight and get some more information on this. There is this mystical power. I mean, we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, and so the Spirit of God is moving us. Our culture, I think, tends to lean this way, into the mystical. You know, I think, you know, no matter how you slice or dice it, the charismatic movement, it revolutionized the Western church. Because, I mean, music changed, our experience with God changed, or worse, everybody, even if you're anti-charismatic, most likely your church is affected by the charismatic movement that began, you know, Azusa Street, 1900, 1901, and then 1960s. And there is a truth to the mysticism. Legalism, of course, is just all we got to do is get people together and give them rules and keep them corralled and make them do certain things. Jesus says, go out and teach everything I have commanded you. So there is, and we're going to talk about children of obedience here tonight. It's going to talk about, so there is this idea of that is something a Christian does, that is something a Christian doesn't do. And so there is some rules, and there is a little legalism even in Christianity as far as you should be doing the right things. Some people tend to just trust the Holy Spirit will lead you and cause you to grow. Some people think if we just gave everybody more rules, everything would be fine. I come down in this area. I think, again, there's a place for mysticism as far as the Holy Spirit leading you, conforming you, growing you. There is a place of knowing right and wrong and just doing it. I like to think in my approach, and maybe it's because I'm a teacher, as I present the Word of God, is the more you give information to Christians who are filled with the Spirit, they're born in the nature of God to be obedient, the more you explain things, the more you renew their mind, the more all these things are going to come into focus. Again, I'm not going to discount any of those, but I do tend to emphasize this and get very discouraged when people emphasize this and don't need that, because now what are you following? Or this right here, now I think you're just imitating Pharisees. We're just going to make some rules. We all look good. Anyway, I think they all play into it, and that's one of the things that's going to come up tonight. And now, like I said, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that again we may hear it, that we may apply it to our lives, that we may become the people you call us to be at this time in history. Again, we thank you again for this opportunity to meet and ask that your Spirit would lead us through these verses this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's go ahead and go to verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10. As Paul's addressing people that are you know, they've been scattered. I tend to think they're Gentiles. A lot of people think they're Jews, and that's a discussion there. It's probably a combination of both. They're definitely in northern Asia, northern Turkey today, north of Galatia. And they're talking about Jesus Christ and the salvation. So chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. So the prophets of the Old Testament were very specific. There is a day coming, a future day, an eschatological day for them. It was in the future, where the Messiah would come, the Christ would come, and he would suffer. Isaiah 53 talks about it. Daniel refers to it. He'll be cut off and have nothing. When the king comes, he will not receive his kingdom. Instead, he'll be cut off and he'll suffer and he'll be eliminated. And then history will continue. So Daniel talked about it clearly. Isaiah spoke about it clearly in Isaiah 53. Again, people are still trying to wrap their minds around it. Even the teachers of the day, in the Jewish teachers, didn't understand it. But Peter says it's clear. The prophets spoke of the suffering of Christ. And notice, and the glories glories that would follow. So see, when Christ died and was resurrected, a new age began. Again, we're still here in time. We're still on this earth. But the old age of the old covenant had passed away, and we were in a new age. And we're in an age of the glories. And one of the glories was that we would be transformed. The Spirit would come into us. Now, again, they had the Spirit working in their nation, working among the people in the Old Testament, but not in the sense of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that could now begin to transform us. And then now we're talking about the mystical side of it. And again, that's in the positive sense. You can go mystical, just like you can go negative on knowledge, just, you know, Gnosticism, just more knowledge, learning but never coming to it. Ever learning but never coming to an understanding of the truth. Or you can just go with mysticism, always following spirits but not really following the Holy Spirit. But there is a positive mysticism. There is a positive knowledge. There is a positive legalism. You know, these are the things we follow. These are the things we do. So all of those can become pits or pitfalls, but they're often the truth. Right here. The grace that was to come to us. In other words, there's something great was going to happen, and it has happened to us. We are living it. The prophets searched intently with the greatest care. I mean, they looked through the scriptures like they were leaning over, trying to figure it out, trying to find out the time and the circumstances at which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In other words, this isn't happening in the Old Testament. It's not happening in Jeremiah's day, Ezekiel's day. It's happening in an eschatological day in the future. Another group of people will read these things and understand the glories that have come into their lives. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. That's you and I. Obviously, it's the readers in 50 AD when Peter's writing them, but it refers to us also in this age. We're serving us. You, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, and then here's that verse, even angels long to look into these things. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, that angels are now understanding some things for the first time. And in Ephesians and Colossians, we see that one of the things that's taking place, if I can say it just in a general sense, to sum it up, natural man, carnal man, who's fallen under the curse, has been redeemed from the curse and has been filled with the Spirit of God, is being transformed into the image of Christ. God is demonstrating not just his justice, not just his anger at sin, but he's demonstrating his love. He's demonstrating his ability to transform and create mere man into sons of God, or in the image of the Son of God. And angels are longing to look into things. That's actually the word when it talks about leaning over a railing and looking in to study something. Like, what is going on? Angels are watching God's salvation as he reveals himself to the, we see this in Ephesians and Colossians, revealing himself to the heavenly realms, the rulers and authorities, through the church of what's transpiring in our lives. Even angels long to look into these things, this great salvation. Okay, now, because of this great salvation, verse 13, we spent some time last week talking about this. Therefore, which means because of this, because you are those people on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, because you are those people the prophets spoke, we're going to experience. We talk about the generation that's going to experience the rapture, maybe. Or you talk about the generation that's going to experience the seven-year tribulation. Or we talk about those that will see Jesus Christ return. All, you know, worthy things. I'd like to be around and see parts of all of that. Now, there's not necessarily the tribulation, but that's another whole conversation. But the prophets long to be us who experienced the life after the Messiah suffered, the Messiah was resurrected and ascended into heaven, and then poured out his Spirit, as Peter says in the day of Pentecost, on all flesh. The prophets would have liked to live in our eschatological day. So we are living in those days. Peter even says that these are those days. These are the days everybody's been looking forward to. Not the old covenant, but this new covenant. So now, because we are those people, and that's who Peter said, you are those people. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And we've had a great discussion last week about that, but basically, prepare your minds for action. The word is gird up. It's a word that refers to girding up your clothes. If you're going to go do physical labor, you're going to go off and run somewhere. Those things that are hindering you, that are getting in the way, you can't cut the stone like you're supposed to. You can't run with the message or travel like you're supposed to because you've got all these robes and clothes on. Gird them up, wrap them up around you, get them out of the way so you can do what you're supposed to do. In other words, so you can do your physical work. This is talking now, gird up your minds for action. It's not talking about getting ready to do physical work, but it's talking about those things that are in your mind that are slowing you down. You can't properly focus on the Christian life. You can't focus on the things of eternity. You can't focus on what God is doing in your life or the promises He's given you because you're so worried about these things or you're getting tripped up by these things. Gird your minds up. Stop thinking about this. Stop thinking like the world. Stop anticipating what's going to happen today and treasuring the things of today. Treasure eternity. Think about what God is doing. Think about how you are called to live a Christian life and not just acquire things of this world. In other words, gird up your minds. Wrap those robes around you so your mind can be prepared for action or doing what your mind is called. And then, that's Paul chapter 12 of Romans. Renew your mind. Be transformed. It's right there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No longer conform. That word's coming up here. No longer conform to the image of the world. That's what Paul's talking about, the image of this age. Be renewed. So how are you going to? We've got, and we're going to see it here. And again, I'm going to say this. I say it often because I think it's important. I'm going to teach this, but you keep sharp. You keep thinking. I'll tell you a story. I teach kids at school, you know, and so you're always using examples. You know how you ask these rhetorical questions and everybody goes, yes, I understand, yes. Well, I was showing them how to find the middle of a board today. Here's a board. And I was showing them how you take a board. I don't care. I don't know if you care about this, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. You take a board right here and you lay it here and you draw a line right there. It's not exactly in the middle, but it's close. Then you lay that same board over here and trace it again right there. Now, where's the middle of your board? It's in between there, okay? Because you know, you just narrowed this space. It's easier to pick that out. So here's what I did. I drew the line, the first line, and they knew I was looking for the middle. I said, so, is that the middle of the board? Now, I'll just do this for you. It was more like right about here. So I take it, I says, now, is that the middle of the board? And every class period, you know what they say? Yes. I say, stop, wait a minute. I says, that's the problem with this generation. Now here, then I start preaching. You know, so you got sixth graders like, what is this? But yeah, I load on the sixth graders. I says, that's the problem. I says, there's a difference between respecting your teacher and believing your teacher. I says, you need to respect the teacher all the time. Always be respectful. But I says, should you always believe the teacher? Well, then it's like, you know, half of them and the other is like, I don't know. We're having to think. And I said, no. I says, is this the middle of the board? So I ask them again. There's, you know, there's always a couple of, they're usually, I don't want to say it this way, but they're usually the girls. A couple of girls are just kind of like, because the boy's like, yeah, let's cut some wood. The girl's like, I don't think that's the middle of the board. It's like, but they're like, oh, okay, no big deal, just shop class. And then I ask them, say, is that the middle of the board? And now they go, no. And then the other kids go, and now they look at it, and they go, oh, no, that's not the middle board. Very good. But everybody, they confuse respecting the teacher with believing the teacher. And I says, it's the right thing to do is to be respectful. But I says, don't believe every, they say, you know what, okay, you ready for this? Then one kid, one time, at the end of the day, it's like seventh period, one kid says, I'm not sure if you're going to appreciate this comment or not. He says, unless it's in the textbook. And I said, there are countries, I know of countries that are purposely rewriting history to conform their children to think like they want them to think. They're lying to the kids. And it's, you know, I didn't say the United States, but I am thinking, yeah, I mean, just there are, for example, you know, some Muslim countries are rewriting the that's not even debatable. Should you say that? They have textbooks that they're the Holocaust never occurred. They're rewriting because they don't want that to be information. Even the Temple Mount, for example, Solomon never built the tent. It's all fiction. Those are just examples. And there's, you know, Russia, I'm sure, is doing it, and we got all examples. But anyway, that was the lesson today. So at the end of the class, I said, what did we learn today? Always be respectful, but don't believe everything your teacher. I'm not sure if the other teachers appreciated that conversation with them. But there's a truth to that. You understand? And the same thing here. As I'm teaching here, I you're respectful. You're not going to, you know, throw things at me. Maybe there's a time you should. But as I'm teaching this, feel free. I don't remember where I was going with it. Now I'm completely lost. But you're free to disagree. You're free to judge everything I say. Just like the sixth graders. I show you a board, say, this is the middle. You say, yeah, you may think that's the middle, but we don't think that's the middle. Go ahead, keep talking. We're listening. Okay, what did I write on here? New nature. Okay. somehow, I'm talking about a new nature, and I think as we go through this, I know what's heading into here, is that new nature is going to come with the Holy Spirit, who's there to help us live and manifest this new nature. It's also going to come with some rules, obey, and because we've got God's nature within us, is we're going to be the children. It's going to be natural for us to a certain extent to obey. The problem is going to come if we don't know. If we don't know what the Spirit is leading us, there's always that power of mystery. He just like, you know, like Paul got knocked off a horse, the Holy Spirit can just like force you into this lifestyle. Let me see if I can say this. One time when I was in Tulsa, in a big mega charismatic church, and I was running we'd get up and run on Saturdays, we did a lot of running. But I'd run with the music director, and he was a big, you know, he'd travel, he's a big music, he'd make CDs, and he was a big time, you know, we're in Tulsa, it's the charismatic movement. And we were running one day, now I don't know if you'll appreciate this comment or not, but I was in the midst of I guess you'd call it a rebellion, which is kind of like where I live most of my life, but I didn't intend to be, but I was reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And I was beginning to realize, you know, I don't think our doctrine can handle the book of Job. And I didn't talk to a lot of people about this, but, you know, in the Word of Faith, charismatic, and then you hit the book of Job. Yeah, it doesn't make sense. And other things don't add up. And again, this is my opinion. You don't have to agree with it. But one of the things he said, now, of course, at that time, everybody spoke in tongues. And our church services were a lot of singing, a lot of raising hands, a lot of dancing. I remember going up, I was on staff, so I'd be in the prayer line. I'd go up in front, I'd pray for people. Now, I'll tell you another inside story here. Now, I'm really wasting time. You enjoy the first story so much, I'm telling you stories now. See what happens? Do you know who Carmen is? Anybody know who Carmen is? You know, the singer Carmen? He's got cancer now, I think. Is that true? I mean, I think it's pretty sure. He's a great guy. Came to church there, and I went up front, the staff or whatever, they're up front, you know, and people are going to come up for prayer. And this is one of those prayer lines where you touch people, they fall over, you know, it's pretty exciting. It's just disappointing, you don't even get a chance to touch it. It's like, they fell over already. Now, I don't practice this anymore. I'm just telling you a story, okay? I've learned some things, but don't disagree with all of it. But nonetheless, that's not even the point of the story. What am I, I'm going to get so confused tonight. Okay, tongues, spirit, okay. And I look up, and guess who's coming right down the aisle right towards me? Carmen. He's in the midst of he's at the peak of his career, and here's Carmen coming right up to me. You know what I did? Asked this guy for prayer, what he wanted for prayer. I thought, I just completely lost all, it's like, oh my gosh, it's a celebrity, Carmen. It's like, he's looking right at me. It's like, boom. I thought, I can't pray for Carmen. I don't have that kind of faith to pray for a celebrity, but anyway. He had had some throat problems, and the doctors told him he had to quit singing and rest his vocal cords, otherwise he's going to ruin his career. And so he needed prayer he had like some kind of vocal thing. But anyway, I should probably cut all this out of the video. But anyway, that was kind of exciting times. But anyway, we were running one Saturday. We'd have a road race. The church had a road race every year. And we were out running. I was running with a praise and worship leader, and he said this. I hope he doesn't watch these videos. He says, we don't really need the Word of God. Because everything the Spirit wants to tell us can come to us through tongues and speaking in tongues in our private life and in prayer time. And so we don't need the Word of God. We just need to speak in tongues, and the Spirit will teach us of the Word of God. And it's like, you know, I just remember hearing, I don't know what you think of that, but it's like there is unity between the Holy Spirit and the mystical side, is because they're in agreement. The Spirit and the Word are in agreement. But remember, the spirit of prophecy is what? Revelation, it says. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the spirit of prophecy, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to teach on tongues here or anything like that. I'm just saying that was an extreme case of mysticism where they felt comfortable if we just shut our Bible, we have the Spirit, we speak in tongues, we know everything we need to know. We'll just be drug along by the Spirit in this deep, rich Christian life. Now, that was 25 years ago, almost 30 years ago. Was it 20? Probably 20. And I'm going to end the story here because there's an end to many of those stories. And I know the end of those stories in these individual lives and even the history of the churches. Yeah, it would have been nice to have some word mixed in with that tongues and stuff. Because a lot of them, I mean, I'll end the story there, but it's like, I learned a lot while I was down there. Anyway, we've got this new nature, and we need to be transformed into the image of Christ. Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, no longer conform. And here's what's going to happen. We are children of the world. We've been given this new nature. We have been born again. We are in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are in the body of Christ. We have been born again. But this remains. We are still thinking. Like I wrote in a book one time, just because you get born again, nothing changes. You're still the same height. You weigh the same thing. You still have the same education. You know the same information. Nothing happens to your mind. You don't have new habits. You just have a new nature. You've been born again. And that's important. That's huge. Now there's all this potential. We've talked about that. This great, so that's verses 3 up through verse 10. That's great salvation that we have. But you now need to be, even in that born-again condition, you need to be transformed. That is what we're doing now. As Christians, we're being transformed. We have been born again, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. If we don't, we're going to be, and the word's coming up here, Paul used it in Romans 12. We use it here tonight. We're going to be conformed. And that means right there, you've got this new nature, but you're going to be pressed into this other mold. Or, in a lot of cases, you're just going to stay in this other mold. And although you're born again on the inside, indeed you are saved. Now, this answers several theological questions. You are saved. You've still been pressed into this mold of the world. You still think like the world, talk like the world, reason like the world. You are conforming. And the longer you live, the more you become like the world, even though you are born again. And that's where we're at right here. Chapter 1, verse 13. Because of this great salvation, even angels are looking in and watching what God is doing. It's not something that was written around in eternity past, I mean, as far as angel and angelic information. It's something that transpired on the cross, the resurrection, the pouring out of the Spirit. The prophet said it was coming. It was not available, but it happened 30 AD. And now the angels are watching. What is going on? They are learning from God's manifold wisdom. Paul writes, God's manifold wisdom is being revealed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. They are understanding God's manifold wisdom. Verse 13, therefore, because this is true, prepare your minds for action. Get rid of those things that are causing you to trip, causing you to slow down, causing you to think about things you shouldn't be thinking about, that are slowing down your maturing. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And here he gives you a list. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Again, it is being given. It's going to be fully manifest when Jesus Christ is revealed. And again, we are born again. And fortunately, and again, it would be nice, some of us think, I've thought this, it'd be nice to get born again and you're zapped out of the earth in the presence of God. Oh, I mean, really. I mean, I like life. I want to see my kids grow up. I'm having a good time. But sometimes you get up and you realize you get in a situation, you know, it would have been nice just to get saved and get out of here. But you see, there's this process, that time between Jesus Christ being revealed or the end of our life, where we're going to grow, we're going to develop. And again, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So from that point of being born again to that time where Jesus returns or He is revealed, we're to set our hope fully on the grace to be given. In other words, there's going to be grace that we're going to receive, the fullness of the grace. We've received grace today, but we're going to experience the fullness of that grace in eternity. So don't be distracted by these things. Prepare your minds for action by not thinking about these things or hoping in the world. Set your hope fully on the way it's going to be in eternity, the grace that will be given to you. That will help you navigate through these situations, what's right and what's wrong, what's important, what's not important. Should I go here? Should I go? What should I do? Is your hope in this world, or is it fully on the grace to be revealed to you when Jesus Christ is revealed? Okay? When Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, verse 14, here's our new material. So, as obedient children, do not conform. That, you see the contrast right there? Set your minds, prepare your minds for action. Throw that stuff off so you're prepared to live the Christian life. And as you're living these Christian lives, these things are going to come up and distract you. It's like, stop. Do you really want to be distracted by that? Are you thinking about the fact that you are going into eternity? You're going into the presence of God. You're going to be, we're going to talk about it coming up here, evaluated by God, who's going to judge people impartially. He's going to judge you. Now, set your hope minds fully on that. Now, As obedient children, the phrase right there, I've got that in the notes, it is literally as children of obedience. And I think that's playing into, heavily, into this new nature. Because we are, just like you could say you're a child of Adam and so you sin, you are now a child of obedience. Doesn't mean we're always obedient, but it means we've been born, our new nature, we've been born from a Father who is holy, and we have that holy nature in us. And so now we are children of obedience. Again, not that we're doing everything right, but our nature now, just like our nature used to be to follow Adam and follow rebellion and follow sin and get attracted to the world, our new nature is now to imitate God, to follow God, to hear His Word, to obey His Word, to follow. Now, that doesn't mean we're all, you know, understand, we've got two natures, and I think that's good theology right there. We still have the nature of Adam, wanting to be rebellious. We have this new nature. It's a nature of, right here, as children of obedience. That is our new nature. Our new nature desires to follow God. Our new nature is designed to be like God. So, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform. And I've got some notes there on conform. It is in the imperative. It is in the imperative, which means it's a command. Now we get down to, we talked about legal, you know, the legalism, the commands, the obedience. Here's one of them. Don't do it. Do not conform. Is that mystical coming out of the Spirit, from the Spirit and the new nature? Is that information that we've learned about something about God's Word? Or is that just a command? It's like, yeah, don't do it. It's a command. It's written in the imperative. Don't conform. Do not let yourself, with this new nature that's designed to be obedient to God, do not let yourself be pressed into this mold of the world. So you think this way, or you act this way. This is your nature. You look like nothing's happened. It's not saying, listen, once again, I agree with this theology of eternal security. Some people don't, but I think eternal security is. And this feeds right into it. You have a new nature, but do not let that new nature stay confined as you press yourself in and you look like you haven't been transformed. You look like you used to look. So that's the imperative. As obedient children, or children of obedience, that's your nature. Do not conform. Instead, since you are a child of obedience, allow yourself to be transformed into this new image. And so your life is going to start to look like what's on the inside. I mean, we're talking about basic spiritual growth and maturity. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, there's ignorance. You did not know. Now, we're back in. See, I'm talking mysticism. I'm talking legalism. I'm talking Gnosticism, not the, you know, I'm talking knowledge, okay? So, I mean, be careful how I'm going to say that better. You need to have a spiritual experience with God. You need to have knowledge of His Word. I mean, if He didn't, this would be a pamphlet. You know what I'm saying? If we just need a couple verses, why didn't the apostles just hand out refrigerator magnets? I mean, here's a couple pamphlets and some refrigerator magnets. That's all you need to know. Just be nice, love each other, don't judge, and we're all going to heaven. That's all we need. That's not all you need to train. You're trying to take this mind that's been consumed by the world and transform it into the image of God so that you can live and make choices. So you've had a spiritual transformation. You've got to renew your mind, and you're going to have some, I'll just say, rules, commands. Your salvation is not based on these commands, but your spiritual growth from point A, the point of salvation, to your judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have a spiritual experience. You're going to have some information, and you're going to have to, well, Paul says it. He talks about receiving the prize. He says, if you don't play by the rules, you don't get the prize. You understand what he's saying? It's like he compares it to an athlete. But if the athlete doesn't compete by the rules, just think of any kind of a sports. If you can make all kinds of ridiculous examples. I'll just go with the track. I mean, you can play put this in football or baseball or whatever. Baseball, let's say you take, instead of having a pitcher on the pitching mound, you put a pitching machine out there and throw the ball into the catcher's mitt at 200 miles an hour. Wow, we won every game. Right, because they can't even see the ball coming. You didn't play, that doesn't count. Or track, everybody else is going to run, I'm going to drive a motorcycle. And now you're like, that's how Nero competed. Nero, he'd enter Olympic, you know that, right? Nero used to enter the Olympic Games once in a while, and then he would win every event. Anyone with any sense is going to let the emperor win because he's going to kill you if you don't. So Nero won all the events. That would be not playing by the rules. And Paul says, if you're going to receive the prize, if you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, You've got to have competed by the rules. You've got to, I mean, just there's all kinds of examples I've got to quit. Okay, so there's going to be the mystical side as far as the spiritual side. There's going to be the knowledge side. And there's going to be the legalistic side. Again, I don't mean that in a negative sense. You're going to have to play by the rules. So here we go, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice how your mind is going to be set on Jesus Christ, not on the world. So you're preparing your mind for action. As obedient children, as children of obedience, do not conform to the evil desires you had. Do no longer live and conform into the image of the world when you lived in ignorance. Again, you did not know any better. That's all you knew. You thought these pagan gods were true. You thought this humanistic philosophy was true. You thought these things. And so your life was based on those things. But that's when you lived in ignorance. Here we go, verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And so now we got this comparison. If you look down here in verse 15, the word as, you know, but just as he who called you is holy. See the word as there on my notes? It's the root word is kata, K-A-T-A in the Greek. And it means down. It means down upon. It means dominate. So just as he who called you is holy and he's dominating you with this nature, so you be holy. Just like we said last week, this phrase right here, it's out of Leviticus. I've got it written down there somewhere in the notes. Be holy because I am holy. In the new, that's what they said in the Old Testament. God would come and say, Yahweh would say, be holy because I am holy. New Testament translates it this way, I believe. Be transformed into the image of the Son of God. Be conformed in the image of the Son of God. So in the other, he's holy, we be holy. That's what's happening to us. We're becoming holy. In fact, the word be, it's in the notes right there. It is, again, oh my, the word, it is the word for becoming. It is not the word used for be as far as existing. When we get to Philippians, we talk about Jesus being the very nature of God or Jesus being in the image of God. That is not in the sense of he became that. There's a point where he wasn't and he evolved in this or he became this, he developed in this. That means he exists as God. The word can be translated when Jesus, who was existing as God, humbled himself. He didn't become God. He existed as God. He's always been God. This is a different word, be. This is the word it refers to becoming. And even as you can even hear it in there, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And right there, it means in the Greek, and you can read commentaries on it. You don't have to agree with me. Check it out. But it involves process. You are not in that, you are not holy. Of course, positionally you are, but you are becoming holy. It's a process. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And again, that's what we're shooting for. And because, again, look at the verse 15. But just as he who called you, and just as he who called you, I think you should tie that back to verse 14 where it says, as obedient children. We are children. We have been born again, children of God, and we've been born again by a Father who has caused us to be born again. We are obedient children. And so now, just as he who called you, just as means, kata means down on, he caused you to be born again, he also brought his nature. Just like my sons have my genetics, they've been, you know, if they like it or don't like it, they've got my influence. This was Galen, this is my six sons. Galen, kata, they are me. I mean, there's something about me that's in them. They go, we don't like that. I know, me either. But that's all I had to give you. So we wish we were faster. We wish we were stronger. We wish we were smarter. I know, but you are kata. I came down. My nature dominated you. This is the same thing here. Let's read it again. But just as kata dominating, he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. This isn't Galen with six sons. This is God the Father who's caused us to be born again in his image with the potential of being holy as he is holy, and he wants us now to develop that holiness. It's like, well, that's... No, it's possible. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the information. You've got the rules. You have got the nature. You have the very nature. Kata, it came down to you. It dominates you. As a believer, this nature dominates you. But just as he who called you is holy, so becoming holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now that phrase right there, I'll just point it out. For it is written is a word that's used by Jesus. Even Satan used it. It refers to, it is written in the sense that it was recorded in the past, and now it is in written form. It was a truth that was recorded and is passed down to us because it is written. There's no question about that. When the Bible refers to it is written, it's like, well, I'm not sure if it's true or not. No, that means it was a recorded fact, been passed down. It is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17. Since you call on a father, again, we're talking back about this father, whose kata gave you his nature, commanded you, do not conform to this world. Don't look like this. Start looking like me, Peter's telling him. And also realize, in the end, these children are going to stand in front of the Father, or the Bema seat, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, since you call on a father, when it mentions father again, it refers back to the fact that he caused the new birth. You are his children. You are children of obedience, designed to imitate him. You are going to now, this is important, these children, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We're going to talk about that. You've got an expectation. You've got the nature of God, the presence of the Spirit, with the command, the imperative command, not the option. Well, I don't think I'll grow anymore. You've been commanded, do not look like the world. Look like Jesus Christ. And right here again, verse 17, since you call on the Father, I just referred to all that Father, you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially. In other words, all these good things God has done for us and all this potential, oh, great is God. Stop. Again, He is great. Praise God. Nothing against that. I don't want to be blasphemous. But understand, oh, we love God. God is good to us. Wait. You're going to stand in front of Him and He's going to evaluate you for all those good things He's done for you. Oh, I'm saved. I've got the Spirit. He's given me His Word. God is so gracious. His grace is going to be revealed to me. Right. But understand, you will stand before Him who judges each man's work impartially. Oh, right. He's not just good. He's also just, fair, and going to evaluate you. So Peter's kind of telling these people who are being tempted because the world is putting pressure on them. It's getting too difficult, and they're starting to drift back towards, it's just easier if we go this way. Peter's saying, wait a minute. You can't conform because you've got this new nature. You're a child of obedience. And you're a child of obedience that you can't conform. It's a command. But realize that command isn't empty. You will stand before Him, and He will... Now, understand why this is good information. Do you understand why, I think the Christians in the Western world need to understand this? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. You're all just going to dance around the throne of God forever. That's in there, but the judgment seat is also in there, and the imperative, don't look like the world, look like my Son. And I'm going to judge you someday on how well you did. You didn't change. I gave you my nature. I gave you my Spirit. You had all these mystical experiences, had all this information. You look like the world. You didn't even change. Well, I thought you were going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant at this point. You're kidding me. Servant? Some of them are going to, you remember that line right here? Somebody's going to say, I never knew you. Yeah, but we did all these really great things. It's like, yeah, no, you go away. It's like, but I thought, that's why, you know, a little bit of Bible knowledge goes a long way. All right, here we go. As obedient children, do not conform, be pressed into the mold of the world, to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You didn't know any better. But just as He who called you is holy, so becoming holy in all you do. He called you to this. He gave you this nature. Now become this. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father, the one who gave you this new birth, who judges each man's work impartially. Now the word impartially, it means without respect, without favoritism. If you look down there in the notes somewhere, I didn't finish it like I wanted to. I was working on it. I don't think it's completed there. Yeah, you can see it's page 2, 117. It's not complete. But the word literally means who does not receive face. Do you know what that means? I'll read this again with that literal meaning. Since you call on a Father who judges each man without receiving face. Meaning, I don't care who you are. I'm looking at the statistics. You know what I'm saying? It's like you're judging who's going to be on your starting team, who's going to make the team, who's going to get cut. I'm not looking at who looks good in the uniform. I'm not looking at who's related to me or who's friends of mine. I'm looking at the numbers here. I'm looking at who's got a good on-base percentage. I'm looking at batting averages. I'm looking at who can hit in the clutch. It's like I'm putting all these things together, and that's how I'm going to do. But look, I've been with you for 20 years. It's like you're not producing, and you get cut from the team. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but that is the way a coach, most coaches, depending on all the pressure you've got from the owner and the parents and the bleachers and the school board members and all that other stuff you've got to figure in. But this God right here, this father is not going to judge by pressure from the school board who gets the starting position, or he's not going to judge by who the owner is, or he's not going to judge by all these other. He's going to judge by the stat sheet. Did you put out in the game? Can you hit? Can you get on base? Can you play defense? I'm not seeing any stats. I'm seeing turnovers. I'm seeing you're on the disabled list most of the time. I gotta have this room on the roster. Now, again, God doesn't talk just like that, but I mean, I'm using an analogy. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work without face, or by looking at the stat sheet, okay, who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, there's a loaded verse right there. It makes sense right now, right? So now, live your life here as strangers, as you're just temporary residents. You don't have, we've talked about this word extensively over the last couple of weeks. You're living in a land where you haven't been given citizenship. You're not claiming citizenship. You're just living here temporarily. Maybe there's a famine in your land, or maybe you're passing by to another land. Maybe because of some situation, maybe you've been taken captive by war or something. You're in this land. You're not going to get citizenship. You're not looking for citizenship. So you are a stranger. So live here like this isn't my country. And also in fear, but while you live here, it's not what the government thinks of you. Now, I'm not talking anti-government statement here. But as you're living here in this foreign land that you've been taken captive, or you've been, you're in this foreign land, you're not a citizen, it really doesn't matter what they think of you because you're not really a citizen. But while you're living here, someone is watching you. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Line's right up here. And you will be judged by that country. Well, I'm living here and I'm going to be judged by that? Right. You live here as strangers, and let's read it again. Live here as, I lost my place. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Reverent fear of what? This Father who's given you this new nature tells you, do not conform to this world, conform to this new nature I gave you. It's not working out. It's really difficult. It's just easier if I don't waste my time. I'm saved. I love Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that was really a wimpy answer. You are conforming to the world, taking the easy road, and you need to be conforming into the image of my Son. And now you're standing here. While you're living here in this world as a stranger to this country, you're being observed by the Father of where you're going to go back to the homeland, and He's going to evaluate you on your performance here. Did it match his standard? You understand? There's different standards. I'll read this again. And remember, as I'm talking, all this stuff needs to be tempered with a lot of other Bible teaching, a lot of other verses. You know, I'm making some points. God is still good. God is still love. God is still grace. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. We're all still going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. But Peter does say, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Reverent fear of what? I think of the God who's going to judge you without looking at your face, without saying, well, you've been such a nice guy. You were so nice. Everybody in church liked you. I know you didn't understand anything, but you just got along with everybody. What a great guy. It's like, yeah, maybe. And that's where you got to judge. Maybe God's going to judge on niceness, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, niceness, goodness, gentleness. Just a nice guy. Verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. Now here's an interesting word, redeemed. You know what it means. Redeemed from the empty way of life. Redemption for us, really, again, I don't want to make an overstatement or oversimplify this. But this word redemption is a religious term for us. In their world, it was a real word. It was a word that people would be taken captive. Maybe in a foreign land, they'd be taken captive and took to that place where they're going to be a stranger. A family member or a friend or even their country could come back and buy them back. They would be redeemed back. You know, Alexander the Great takes a bunch of people captive. The government could come and say, okay, you've got so many of our citizens, we'll give you, and they'd buy them back. With the Pope, Gregory did this even. When the barbarians came in, Gregory would raise money from the church and go up there and buy back the saints, bring them back to Italy. That would be redemption. And that this is a real thing in their world of redeeming. Or slaves. People, maybe they got in trouble financially, and now they're on the slave block, or for whatever reason they're being sold as a slave. They could be purchased back out of that. Now, the example here is, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold. In other words, God did not invest something from this world to buy you from this world. He leaves this world here. He takes something from outside of this world, outside of the temporal world. He takes, it's going to be called, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish in verse 19. It's the precious, meaning it's extremely valuable. Again, in here, maybe not. What's important here is gold and silver and all the things that we can have here. In eternity, the most precious thing is the blood of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And the reason he said, now, again, I'm going to make a statement. John chapter 1, and throughout the book of John, it talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, there's a truth to that. Obviously, some people think that is true. Jesus Christ took away the sin. He paid for our sin. Peter's not focusing on him paying for our sins. He's focusing on us being redeemed. He's focusing on us being over here in this as slaves, being taken captive by this empty world, and Jesus Christ, his precious blood, purchasing us and bringing us over here to this new place in Christ, the spiritual blessings, the new nature, everything we've got in Christ. How did you get out of here? Again, Jesus' blood paid for our sins, but Peter is focusing right here on that blood being used to purchase us. It was the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish. And now the word blemish or defect, that is most likely, and I think we could develop that. I didn't get a chance to develop it but I started to and I ran out of time. The word blemish is a reference to morality. It's a moral reference. He was a lamb, not that he didn't limp, you know, or he had whatever, some kind of physical defect. That lamb without blemish is most likely a reference to morality. He was a lamb who was perfect. As far as holiness, he was without blemish. He was the epitome of God. He came and his blood purchased you out of this. Kind of the idea is, if that's the price that was paid for you, a lamb's blood, the lamb of God, the blood, lamb without blemish was paid to get you out of here. How blasphemous, I'll just use that word here on my own self here, to stay over here and live in sin, or live an immoral life, or live like the world. Don't you think if God the Father gave you the new nature, if God the Father says, do not be conformed, and you were taken, redeemed, purchased out of the slave market of sin, and brought over here by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb that had no immorality, had no imperfections as far as his character, to bring you here, how before God the Father are you going to stand and say, well, I still lived right over here comfortably? It's like, he's telling them, you should be living in fear that you're still over here and you're comfortable. And with everything that's been done, God's nature, which is holy, the Son who purchased you without blemish, he paid for you to be set free. And you run back over here and say, yeah, but I enjoy being a slave. I enjoy being a captive in this foreign country. Imagine a nation. Imagine Alexander the Great. Well, that's just, he never lost any battles. But anyway, imagine a nation whose their people have been taken captive. Well, Gregory, if you want to use Pope Gregory. And all of his people, so he raises all of this money, takes government expense, sends his treasure up to this barbarians, and of course they weren't necessarily barbarians as we think of the word barbarians, but they were considered barbarians by the Romans. And they unload all of this money, they bring all their people back, rejoicing, they come back to their families, they're back in their home country, and then during the night, one of them sneaks off and runs back up. This is, I really like living up here. We sent an ambassador up there with hard-earned money to buy you back so you could come back home. And you'd rather stay there? Pope Gregory would be upset. Any government leader would be upset. What are you doing? You're a traitor. You understand? And that's kind of the image here. The land without blemish purchased you to get you out of the slave market of sin, and you want to go back and you feel comfortable there. You're being conformed into this, and he purchased you, give you a new nature. You've got God's nature. You've got God's spirit. You've got the blood of Jesus Christ that was purchased to get you over here. And you're not interested in changing. You're not interested in growing. You just want to stay there. I'm going to heaven when I die. And I really like where I'm at. It's like, you're supposed to be living here as strangers. Okay, I'm going to read this and wrap this up. I'm going to start in verse 13. Therefore, because of this great salvation you've experienced, and even angels long to look in this and learn the manifold wisdom of God is being exposed through you, the church, you have this salvation. Verse 13, therefore. I mean, you've got the salvation. But even though you've got it, you'd better prepare your minds for action. You've got some things in your mind that are slowing you down. You better wrap them up. Gird up your mind. Be self-controlled, meaning don't let your mind just run over here. Control what you think about. Set your hope. The first thing, again, you know, that's how, well, we shouldn't think about that or think about these things. The thing goes on to be self-controlled and think about what? Well, your hope. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Your best days are ahead of you. Grace is going to be given to you. So, as obedient children, or children of obedience, children born from an obedient Father who is holy, do not conform to this world, to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you, and again the word as, kata, means down on, playing, you know, dominating, just as He who called you is holy, who caused you to be born again, so become holy in all that you do. For it is written, as a command, and this whole sentence is an imperative, be holy because I am holy. That's the only thing that's acceptable. And the thing is, Jesus Christ came and made that possible. Positionally, the Spirit came to help us make the growth, make the transition. God's doing everything He can for us to become in the image of Christ. We are there positionally, and He wants us to grow into that image. Verse 17, and since you call on a Father, this Father who did all this for you, who judges each man's work impartially, your final product, your stat sheet, what you did with this ability, with this talent, with this equipment, with all of this training, you'll be judged according to your statistics. What did you put on the stat sheet? What did you put on the scoreboard? Since you will call on the Father who judges each man's, there it is, each man's work impartially. Now do understand, there's nothing in here about losing your salvation. It's about being judged in the end of being productive. Judges each, and God is judging each man's work impartially without recognizing the face. Live your lives here as strangers. You don't belong here. Stop fitting in. Live like you don't have citizenship here, in reverent fear, knowing that your citizenship is in heaven, and that's the one who's going to judge you on how you lived according to the standards of His country. Yeah, but we're over here. We're slaves in another country. You don't know how difficult it is over here. We've got to conform. No, He's put you over here. The Father is going to judge you according to His standard. Well, that's too difficult. Right, but you've been, here it is, but we're over here in this other country. It's just too difficult. We can't live according to that country and be judged by that Father because we're over here and it's difficult. Wait a minute. For you know you don't really live there. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Yeah, we're strangers over here. It's just so difficult. No, you've been redeemed. You've been set free from that. You don't need to fit in over there. Your country came and set you free and brought you back. You're going to be judged according to the standard, and you're going to be because you've been brought back there. Okay? For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. And empty means vain. I've got some words written right there towards the end. It means worthless, futile, hope is all in vanity. And I got some references. We're not going to do that, but we could look at all the other references in the New Testament to this vain life or the vanity of this world. For you know it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you are redeemed from this empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. We'll maybe pick that up and talk more about that next week. But with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was perfect in holiness, and He came on a rescue mission and rescued you. Now, what are you doing living there, still in immorality and conforming to the world, when He paid that price? And then I don't even want to go to this verse. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Because God did this, He promised this, He did this, so your faith is not in Jesus Christ, because He did the work that God said God was going to do, so your faith is really through Jesus, your faith is in God. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, we'll talk about that, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. You have this nature. Now go ahead and develop it. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. In other words, it was the Word of God who brought you this information that caused this new birth to take place. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God stands forever. Everything over here that you feel is important is going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last is going to be that Word that has transformed you, how you grow in Christ, and how that's brought into the eternal kingdom. That is what the judge, and that's going to be eternity. Anything else you stayed here to hold on to? It's passing away. And this is the word that was preached to you. And therefore, verse 2, therefore rid yourself of all these evils. And we'll pick this up next week. I'm going to stop and ask, and I do mean it sincerely, are there any questions or insights, even corrections? Because remember, you need to respect the teacher, but you don't need to believe everything the teacher says. Uh-oh, here it comes.
Maybe I didn't hear the way you wanted it said.
Okay.
But you, when you were talking about the bema seat, made a comment that that some he might say, I never knew you. And my comment is, those people would never get to the bema.
That is correct. I did run my stories together. I ran my illustrations. Yes. My mind went, little red light went off. Yes. You understand what he's talking about? I talked about when he says, get away from me, I never knew you. They will not be at the bema seat. And I was talking one, and I brought in another verse to make an illustration.
That's right.
But that's nice catch. That's what's nice about having Jim in the back row. Seriously, that's what's nice about teaching Bible students, because it's like anytime they go, I don't think so. Thank you. That's good. Thank you. Nice catch. Anything else? I'm going to pray, and I do thank you very much for being here. Hope it's useful. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask again that we may grow, that we may mature, that we may become the children of God that you've called us to. We thank you for this great potential you've given to us. We thank you for your words of encouragement and even the imperatives that are telling us to do these things, knowing that you are expecting us to do it, knowing that you know that we can do it because of what you've done for us. We do ask that your grace would continue to manifest in our life, that we'd continue to desire growth, and that we would become the people you've called us to be at this time in history. And we do pray for revival in our lives, in our church's lives, and in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for taking time to be here.